Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, open it, grab it to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we covered last Sunday, Paul just poured out his heart to the Christians there in Corinth, and he was making the case that, hey, I'm dependable. I am trustworthy. You can trust me. And the basis of his argument, his proof, was the fact that he serves a dependable and trustworthy God. And because he serves a trustworthy and dependable God, he imitates who God is. Because he imitates who God is, Paul then is saying that he himself is dependable and trustworthy, and he even goes as far to tell the Corinthians, hey, imitate me, you need to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, it'd be easy for us to think that Paul is setting himself up as something special, but this morning in our passage, we're going to discover that Paul is going to go to enormous lengths, great lengths, to make it very clear the only reason why he can say what he says and does what he does is because God himself stands behind Paul. So if you want to follow along, you should already be in your scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up, like I said, in verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes. But thanks be to God who in Christ always, everyone say always. Always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And so Paul uses a picture here that the Corinthians would have known of the great Roman pomp triumphalis, if I'm pronouncing that right. It's basically a triumphal parade. And what it was for was successful generals who just conquered a nation, a group of people, or whatever. And in these parades, there were seven key groups of people, or seven parts to the parade. The first group of the parade, they carried pictures of the great battle and boards of the names of the conquered enemies of the nations, as well as some of the plundered riches that that general acquired in the defeat. That's the first group. The second group right behind them came with some bulls, white bulls, and they were to be sacrificed to the Roman god Jupiter, or you might know him as the Greek god Zeus. And third in line behind them came the people that they had just conquered. And in many cases, the leaders, the kings or whatever of these people, they were then taken to the temple of Jupiter and subsequently executed at the end of this happy parade, of this triumphal parade. Fourth behind them came a group of people that carried incense. These clouds of smoke, and they, in turn, were followed by the successful general or generals. And in the wake of the victorious general came the last two groups. The sixth group was those Romans who presumably were now grateful for being liberated, being rescued from the barbarians. And then after them were the general soldiers. And they brought up the rear in seventh position. So this is the picture that Paul is giving to the Christians in Corinth. And so let's go back now, back to verse 14, with that picture in mind, and look again at what Paul writes as he gives thanks to God in verse 14. He says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So obviously, Christ is the successful general in this image, in this analogy that Paul uses. That's easy. The harder question, the more difficult question for us to answer is, who are we? In this parade, who are we? Now, if you use the NIV, you would think we are the captives, the prisoners. It's a phrase they use in that translation. The only problem with that is the captives in this parade, they were often executed at the end of the parade. And that would be a very difficult picture to kind of sell, and even really depressing when we're talking about discipleship and people growing in their relationship with Christ. I believe the answer to the question, who are we, lies in the group of people in the parade who are most often overlooked. The incense bearers, who for Paul are probably the most important group of all outside of Christ. Keep reading in verse 14, because he says, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. But Paul's going to take this a step further with the analogy and say, not only are we the incense carriers, we become the smell itself in verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And so clearly this is a reference to the other two groups of people in this triumphal parade. And this aroma of Christ is being breathed in by those who have opposed the general and therefore are defeated, the captives, and those who have been set free by the general and therefore are celebrating their newfound freedom. And so all of this leads Paul to ask this very simple yet difficult question in verse 16. He asks this, who is sufficient for these things? Who is qualified, we would say, for these things? Now, our knee-jerk reaction would be to say nobody. Who's qualified to be with Christ in this triumphal procession? Who's qualified to be the incense carriers in this procession? Now, our knee-jerk reaction would be to say nobody, but that's not how Paul answers the question. Look at verse 17. This is what he says in response to his own question. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Paul's answer isn't nobody is qualified, nobody is sufficient. His answer, we are. Those who serve Christ, those who follow him, we are qualified. How can he say that? Because of Christ. He says it's God who has commissioned us. It's God himself who has called us. It is God himself who has qualified you, who has made you sufficient to be in this parade. Our sufficiency, our qualification has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. But in the same vein, Paul isn't saying, just allow the aroma of your life to permeate to those around you. No. I mean, there's nowhere in the New Testament where there's justification of saying that all you need to do is just to smell for Jesus. In fact, Paul is saying the reverse. He's saying that if you want to smell like Jesus, you will do that when you speak about Jesus. You and I become the smell of Christ, the aroma of Christ, when we proclaim the gospel. And before you begin to start saying in your head or thinking to yourself, oh no, there's no way I can do that. Well, let me let you off the hook. Let me give you some encouragement, because the beautiful thing about being these incense carriers, these incense bearers, is it does not require a high expertise in the area. All you really need to do to be an incense bearer is to what? Is to carry and walk along and let the aroma, the incense, the fragrance do the work. I mean, yeah, perhaps you might need to shake it a little bit. Perhaps you might need to blow the smoke out occasionally or fan it, right? But that's about it. There's not a whole lot more you need to do. You don't have to create the aroma. You just show up and you hold the incense. And the smell does the rest. And according to Scripture, according to what Paul has just written, this is the role that God has given to us. And so who's qualified for all of this? Who's sufficient to do all these things? You are. I am. And so you need to remember this the next time you think to yourself, there's no way I can talk about the gospel at work. There's no way I can talk about the gospel among my friends or my neighbors or even my family. I mean, especially my family, right? Because my family knows me. If it's my immediate family, they know me since birth. Who am I to then try to proclaim to them about the gospel of Christ? And Paul just says, you are qualified. You are sufficient. You can do this. You can be incense carriers because the task is not about you. It never has been. It never will be. Your task is about Christ. It's not about your personality. It's not about your giftedness, or it's not even about your knowledge. I know I tease a lot about knowing the Greek and knowing the Hebrew. But you don't have to know all that. You don't have to have initials behind your name because it's about Christ. It's about God speaking through you in Christ. And I don't know about you, but these four verses are some of the most encouraging, liberating, motivating passages in the entire New Testament. Because it guards my heart. It protects me from slipping into this mindset of thinking that sharing Christ is too hard or that I'm not qualified. But there's no way I can accomplish this task that God has given to me. And then on the other hand, it reminds me that it's ultimately not based on me. It's based on God. God does the heavy lifting. God does the work. I can't change you. You can't change me. It's not about a formula. It's not about saying, quote unquote, the right things. I mean, haven't you ever walked away thinking, oh, if I just said this, oh, I might have got him. Or man, why did I say that? I said that and I completely lost him. That's based on you. And then you then start thinking it's about you. And Paul has just written, it's not about us. It's about God speaking through us in the gospel about Christ. And it's God using that gospel then to change people. And change people he does. Because look at where Paul goes next in chapter 3, verse 1. So he answers this question that he feels that the Corinthians may be asking at this point in his argument. He asks, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And again, we would expect the answer to be no. Because commending ourselves, bragging about ourselves, showing off our resume, it's bad, right? But as we've already seen with the Apostle Paul, this isn't something that he avoids. Boasting about himself, backing himself, it's okay when it's clear that his boasting flows from what God has done in him and through him because of Christ. Paul, though, would rather go down another road, use another route. He keep reading verse 1 of chapter 3. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Are we commending ourselves? Do we need letters of recommendation? Paul answers and he says, all I need to do is point to you, to the Corinthians. You're the credentials. You're all the credentials I would ever need. I mean, the primary reason that you should continue to listen to me and to submit yourself to the gospel is the fact that God used me to proclaim the gospel to you, to bring you to life. It's God who changes people through the message of Christ. And because it's God who changes people, Paul can confidently say in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Do you feel confident this morning? Do you feel bold this morning? Paul's saying that he's confident, he's bold because of what Christ has done. Christ called Paul. Christ delivered Paul. He then sent Paul and he enabled Paul. And it's because of Christ that Paul then says, I am confident of God's approval in what I'm doing. It's God who is underwriting everything that I have done in this ministry. So then he goes back to this idea of qualification, sufficiency in verse 5. And he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency, our qualification is from God. Hallelujah. Who, verse 6, has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's argument, his basis is that it's a God qualifies us. It's God who equips us, and it's God who appoints us as ministers of this new covenant. And so anytime you think to yourself, I can't, anytime you think, oh my gosh, I there's no way God can use me. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've been through? Do you know what I've said before in my life? That's the enemy talking to you, and the enemy is a liar. And anytime those thoughts come to your mind, you immediately go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And you remind not only the enemy, but you remind yourself that you are qualified, not because of anything you have done or can do or will do. You are qualified because of Him who lives in you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you begin to attack the enemy just like Christ did. You use the word of God. Amen. You don't use your feelings. You don't use your thoughts or what you think, how you feel about a subject. You use God's word. Yes. Amen. And I'll be honest with you. I love being honest with you. Is that okay? This is my favorite phrase. Outside of, you know, do you know what this means? And, you know, all means in the Greek. That's in my number one favorite phrase. But my second phrase is, I'll be honest with you. That's number three. Are you tracking with me? Okay, that's a close one. All right. Yeah, I'm going to just be transparent with you this morning. I wrestled with this morning. You can even ask my wife. I talked to her, right? She was helping me get set up with my mic. I was like, I'm struggling today. I'm really wrestling today. What's wrong with you? What do you mean you're struggling? What do you mean you're wrestling? Well, while I'm sitting here trying to prepare the message for this morning, guess what I hear through my office? Doom, 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 doom. Right? And something that should be causing me to rejoice, something that should be causing me to celebrate, and some of you are like, well, what's the doom, Yeah, No Limit Church is over across the street at Red Bud. And they're doing their big celebration, their big outreach event. And so something that I should be rejoicing in as a Christian and supporting them and praying for them and being like, God, use that ministry, use that church. Who knows who's going to just want to come for a free meal or whatever, and you transform their life. Instead of me praying those kind of thoughts, guess what I was thinking? You loser. Why didn't you think of that? Why can't you? You can't do that, right? There's no way New Heights could do something like that. And these thoughts just kept, you know, and I was wrestling, and God's like, that's why I have you preaching 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so back there in the back, Kyle came back there. Are you okay? And I was like, yeah, I'm just praying. What am I praying? I'm praying these verses. Because even in the moment, Sunday morning, the enemy is trying to attack me and put seeds of doubt in my mind that I'm not good enough. Come on, somebody. That I'm not worthy. That there's no way God can use me in that mindset. And I'm just having to submit myself to Christ and say, enemy, you're a liar. Yeah. You've only come to steal, kill, and destroy. And God's word says that I am qualified, not because of me, but because of him who lives in me.
Amen. Amen.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Anytime the enemy tries to tell you, you can't. Anytime the enemy tries to tell you to shut up, to sit down, there's no way. You go there and you say, no, our qualification, my qualification is from God himself. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of everything. He has called you. He has set you apart. He has made you holy. Why? To be vessels used by him. Your marching orders come from God, not from man.
Amen. Amen.
I don't even know where I was. This wasn't even in my notes. I'm sorry. He qualifies you. And this qualification there, yeah, that's where I was going. This qualification is even greater. Now check it, because this is where Paul's about to go. It's even greater than the qualification that Moses had. Moses, the one who spoke to God as a friend. And Paul is about to tell the Corinthians that this qualification, this calling that has been given to you, is greater than that even of Moses himself. We'll pick it up in verse, where am I at? 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters, right, on stone, what is that? The law came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So he's using this argument of lesser to greater. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, meaning that the law, the only purpose of the law is to really bring condemnation. The law doesn't do anything to solve our sin problem. It just points it out that says, yeah, wages of sin is death. You're going to die. Good luck. So the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So he's not saying that Moses' ministry wasn't impressive. It was. I mean, Mount Sinai, you had smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and earthquakes. I mean, it says in Exodus, people freaked out. And that's why they told Moses, hey, you go talk to God. We're going to hang out up here. Or down here. And as awesome and as spectacular as that was, Paul is telling the Christians that this new ministry that God has given to us, this proclamation of his son, Jesus Christ, is even more impressive than Mount Sinai.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And it's more impressive because what happens with the proclamation of the gospel is that it brings about real change in people's lives. So much so, listen to what Paul declares in verse number 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So think of it this way. Sure, one light bulb is bright and it can be pretty impressive in a dark place. But when you crank up a stadium full of lights, that one light bulb doesn't look as impressive. And basically, this is what Paul is getting at. This is the difference between the law and what occurred at Mount Sinai versus of what occurred on Calvary. So Paul says that we can lift our heads up high and we can get going with what God has called us to do because God is God who gives us a ministry that is mind-blowingly superior to that of Moses. That our calling, our ministry is deeper and wider and more effective than that of Moses because God changes people through the gospel. And church, this is how you and I can remain faithful. Because not only does God use us to speak through us about the gospel, He also changes people through that same message, through that gospel. But it's as if Paul understands that that might not convince you even yet. Because he's going to go a step further and give one more reason of remaining faithful. Listen to verse 12. He says, since we have a hope, we are very bold. This hope that God has changed us and will change us and continue to change us through the gospel. He says, we keep speaking boldly about that gospel. We don't have a veil to cover our face to stop us or to stop people from seeing God's glory radiating through us. And that was completely different of the Old Testament. I mean, the function of Moses' veil was to prevent people from seeing God's glory. And so because they could not fully see the glory of God, right, they didn't have any real permanent change in their life. It couldn't produce the final desired result. In fact, the complete opposite happened. This is what Paul writes, verse 12 again. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. Despite anything that you can say about the calling and giftedness of Moses and how God used him, it always produced this result. Instead of God being glorified and people looking at the glory of God, it was hidden, it was veiled, and because of that, their hearts remained hardened. And the unbelievable thing, it still happens to this day when you read the Old Testament, when you read the law without Christ. Keep reading verse 14. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord Christ, the veil is removed. So in other words, when you preach the gospel, when you talk about Jesus, God works through you in such a way to reveal His glory to people that would have blown even Moses' mind back in the Old Testament. This calling, this ministry that God has given to us, placed in us, is one in which we get to see the glory of the Father through the face of Jesus and the Spirit. And that's exactly how Paul's going to end this argument, verse 17, and we'll wrap up with this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Church, when you talk about Christ, when you share the gospel, when you share the good news, you need to realize that this is what's going on. That God has revealed himself through Christ. So no one should ever say, I don't know what God is like. I don't know, what God looks like. I don't know how he would respond. You and I have Christ. God reveals himself through Christ, and that should be more than enough to re-energize you and to excite you to remain faithful. That even when you may be struggling, even when you feel like you're preaching and no one's paying attention, I couldn't help it. That's not in my notes. That was free too, right? Even when you think you're not reaching your kids or your grandkids, even when you think people at work aren't paying attention to you or what you said fell on deaf ears, you need to remain faithful and understand that God is doing something in you and through you far greater than you can yourself can even imagine, because he's revealing himself through the gospel. And as he does that, he changes us, he changes others, he transforms us as we look upon his glory. Glory. So who is qualified? Who is qualified to do all this? You are. You are. The God of the universe speaking through his people because of the gospel. Changing people because of the gospel. And revealing his glory through the gospel. So much so that it makes us, it transforms us into the image of his son. Who is sufficient? Who is qualified for a ministry like this, church? You are. I am. How do I know this? The Bible tells me so. And so who are we to argue with the Word of God? So I want to challenge you this morning. In your weakness, in your insecurity, dare I say, even in your hypocrisy. I don't go to church full hypocrites. Even in your brokenness, I want to challenge you this morning to get up off your feet and to get going and share this life-giving, glory-revealing, heart-changing gospel to a world which desperately needs it. Stop allowing the enemy to have victory in your life and step by faith and allow God to use you in a way that will completely blow your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And you know each and every heart in this place. And so the enemy has no place in this place. And it's only because of your son we can say that. And so in these next few moments, as we respond to what we have just read through your word, Father, I pray that we can crucify any thought that would try to exalt itself above you. That we crucify any thought that would try to go contrary to what your word says. And we submit it to you. And we start living our lives in such a way of how you called us to be and to do and to live. So, Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in Christ's holy name. I pray, amen and amen. Church, I love you.